Morning. It's great to be with you. And we're going to read this morning from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. While you're looking that up, I just want to take the time to thank you so much for praying for my wife. She's doing absolutely wonderfully and able to get around a bit on her own now. And we just have a lot to rejoice and thank the Lord for. He does answer prayer. Okay, we're going to start looking a little bit at John, 1 John 3 and 1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it didn't know him." And we'll start just with that one verse. It calls us to behold something. You know what that means. It means look at it, see it. It doesn't mean hear it. Doesn't mean think about it. It means look at it. And if you've ever watch two men having a serious argument, you'll know what it is to not be able to see what they're saying. Each they're talking about the same thing and they don't agree on it, and each one sees it a certain way. And so they lay it out the way they see it, and it makes perfect sense, and the other one just can't see that at all. And so he rejects that and explains how he sees it. There's a whole lot more to living than intellect. Knowing facts, knowing statements, an awful lot depends on how you see things. And God here says, behold, take a look and see something. The something he wants us to see is what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. Well, if you remember right back at the start of the scripture, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke a word. They came into existence, and you get the 7 days of creation, and man was the final part of his creation, and he made man in his own image and likeness. What must that have been for Adam, that first man? And actually, he made man male and female. And then he took them and put them in a garden. It was a paradise. Had absolutely everything they could ever want. And it was there in abundance. And he says, help yourself. It's yours. He says, but there's one, just one tree you can't eat of. That was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the way that they were to learn the goodness of God was to do what he said. Don't eat it. And if they had not eaten of it, then they would have known how good God is and his word reliable. And in contrast, anything that would oppose that would be evil. But of course, you know the story. The one thing they were not to do, they did. And so they immediately sinned. And God said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And they died the instant they ate of that fruit. Now, physically, biologically, they lived a long time on this earth, but they died that very instant. We had some reference to that in the earlier meeting this morning, too. You see, God is living God. God is spirit. Life is in the spirit. And he created man body, soul, and spirit. And the moment the man rejected God's word, he died in spirit. That doesn't mean he doesn't have a spirit. We speak about high-spirited men and women and all that kind of thing. But what it does mean is it's a dead spirit. That is, all it can see is dying. As in, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Or how about, you got to get it while you can. Not going to be around all that much longer, you know. And on and on and on go the list of ways that men describe what they think of as life, but it's actually describing death and the dying that comes from it. And that's not a very great beginning for mankind, was it? But God immediately came to the rescue, and he provided them with some self-respect, I suppose, you know, some clothing that would cover their shame and stuff like that. But he also promised a second man. And that second man, you know, would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And so from that first man's sin until the arrival of the Lord Jesus, man was looking for his Savior. And all they had to do was believe God, trust that one that was coming, and they'd be okay, eternal life. But, of course, you know, that's not the way it largely played out. But right from the beginning, there were some who believed. And then as the centuries go by, you come to the birth of the Lord Jesus, and you know the story. He is the promised one that was to come. And the important thing there is to note in his birth that the man had no part. It was by man that sin entered the world, and Mary's husband, Joseph, or husband-to-be, had no part in the birth of the Lord Jesus. How was he conceived? You remember? The Spirit of God came upon her. He was born of the Spirit, we would say. And so we're told of ourselves, by natural birth, descendants of that first man, dead in trespasses and sins, but we too can be born of the Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. He's the second man, and his life was an absolute contrast to the first man. He did his Father's will. He came to do his Father's will. There wasn't a time in his life when he didn't. And the Lord Jesus knew as a babe the protection of his Father, and his parents knew of his their provision as well. There were always those who believed that supported them, and there were always those that were looking to kill the baby Jesus from the moment he was born, practically. And so that went through until the baptism of the Lord Jesus, okay? 30 years old, John Baptist comes and he's baptizing, and the only requirement was that the people being baptized had to confess their sins, and he would baptize them. And I don't know how many hundreds were, or thousands, or whatever, but the Lord Jesus came along, and he expected John to baptize him. John says, "Me? Baptize you? No, that couldn't possibly be." He knew something of who the Lord Jesus is. But the Lord made him do that, you remember? And the one difference was there was no confession of sin. There was no sin to confess. He had done his Father's will every moment of his life, right from birth on through to this point. And so John baptized him without any confession of sin. And then a remarkable thing happened. The heavens opened. And God spoke to Jesus. "You are my beloved Son." Didn't open for any of those other men, whether male or female, didn't honor them in such a way. But the Lord Jesus, he acknowledged him as his son. And then the Holy Spirit came upon him. Remarkable, isn't it? This is our Savior. If he weren't perfect in himself, he couldn't save anybody except himself. And yet he was perfect, sinless, spotless, all the way through. And as he began his public ministry, filled with the Spirit, led of the Spirit of God, and you remember the very first thing he was led to do? It wasn't going to a paradise. It's going to a wilderness. He went into a barren, empty, unappealing wilderness. And I can't imagine this, but he was there 40 days. And then the tempter came. The tempter who said to the first man, "Oh, you won't die if you eat of that tree, you know. Yeah, turn your back on God, listen to me." And the man did. Now that same tempter came to the Lord Jesus. You probably know something of that tempter because you and I, we've been tempted with lots of things, haven't we? And how easily have we given in to the temptation, even when we know we shouldn't? But the Lord Jesus, very first temptation was body. He was hungry. I think that's an understatement. He was starving. And the temptation was, "If you're the Son of God, you can turn these stones into bread. What are you starving for?" And I'm sure he could have done that. But he responded with God's word. Second one was temptation of his soul, and the third one was temptation of spirit. And every one of them, a plausible sounding temptation. And everyone he answered with God's word, glorified his Father, would do his Father's will, not in the best way he thought, but in the way that the Spirit would lead him to do that. Marvelous, isn't it? Clear identification of the one man, the only man that would ever be able to be acknowledged as that second man. You would think that's all that the world would need. at least the world of Israel, who were his Old Testament people, and yet they didn't believe him. They really appreciated him when he fed the hungry. That is, the hungry appreciated him. Those who were ill appreciated the healings. Those who were deaf appreciated hearing. I wouldn't mind a bit of that myself here. And so on. But with all the good that he did, whether he was feeding them or healing them or whatever he was doing with them, he always confronted them with their sin unto salvation. And the result is, we will not have this man rule over us. That's by his own Old Testament people, those who profess to be believers. We will not have this man rule over us. Crucify him. The problem they had was they could not crucify him apart from the Gentiles, because the Gentiles were the political authorities of the day, and so it was that Rome had to be involved in this crucifixion. And, well, for petty reasons, they said, okay, crucify him. And he died that death. Now, I want to say, listen, don't listen. Look, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Why did the Lord Jesus die the death of the cross? It wasn't because he was overpowered by the people of the day. Quite the opposite was true. He had to actually make them get up and get on with it, if you remember the details of the story. Why did he die that death? Was it not because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life? And yet he went to that cross freely of his own will and volition as well, and for the same reason, because of his love for us. Marvelous, isn't it? 2024, we live a long time after that, and it's so easy to speak the story, to remember the details, and to put some framework and some meaning on to it. But it wasn't quite that simple. He's there, hanging on the cross, of his own free will, doing his Father's will, brutalized, torn apart, physically. And do you remember what he said? He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What manner of love is this? What manner of love? How readily, how easily, how lovingly do you sacrifice yourself for your worst enemies? I don't think we do a very good job at it. If if you do, I'd like to talk to you afterwards because I'd like to find out your secret. But God so loved the world, he gave his son. And his son so loved the world that he gave himself. And in order for the Father to forgive us, the thing that the Lord Jesus was asking was, our sins had to be put on him. And so himself bore our sin in his own body on that cross. An act of his own love and determination, an act of his Father's love and determination, and all of that in the spirit of that love and determination. And now he's burdened down with our sins so truly that the very next thing he cries out from the cross is, my God, why have you forsaken me? God has nothing to do with sin. He has no part in sin. And his consciousness of being our sin bearer, I don't know what the right way is to say it, is he had no sense of his Father's cooperation anymore. Why have you forsaken me? You know what that means? If you do, let me know, will you? You see, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I don't know why. My folks never went to church or anything like that. And I used to think church and religion and Christianity and all that was a bad joke. I knew the name of Jesus, and to my great shame, it was on my mouth far too often. And in all that, God never ever forsook me. Wow. I don't think there's a man or a woman or a child that's ever walked this earth that God has forsaken them. Right from the beginning of sin, he promised the Savior, come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Wow. But our Lord Jesus bearing our sin, is God forsaken? If that's incredible, it pales into almost insignificance with the next cry. Do you remember what that was? Here he is bearing our sin, forsaken of God, his Father, and he cries out again. And he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he bowed his head and he breathed his last. He laid down his life. Nobody took it from him. He laid down his life. Trusting his Father, glorifying his Father, honoring his Father, even though his conscious human understanding is that he was forsaken of God. How do we do? Wow. Well, if God's going to treat me like that, I'm out of here, you know? But our God is a God of love. He loves us. The Father loves us. The Son loves us. The Holy Spirit loves us. There's not a person in this room that he doesn't love. No matter what your past has been, no matter what your present is, and so our Lord Jesus went into the death of the cross, gave up his life, breathed out his last. Wages of sin is death. And what would have been an eternal death for you and me, eternal damnation, couldn't hold him 3 days. I love that part. Rose again the third day. Showed himself to his followers, who had also, by the way, abandoned him at the cross, and reestablished this fact of eternal life. A life that death has no part in. Why? Because he loves us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that, catch this part, that we shall be called sons of God. Have you been born of God? Born of the Spirit? Born from above? All the terms that it uses in Scripture. Do you remember when you were born naturally? Well, I don't, but my parents assured me I was there. But I remember very clearly when I was born again. And except a man be born again, he can neither see, behold, nor enter into the kingdom of God. Are you born again? Are you saved? Are you alive? Or are you dying? By natural birth, we're dying. I was an expert at dying. I tell you what, at 25 years old, when I heard this great good news and believed, received Christ as my Savior, you know what I knew? Goo goo gaga. I didn't know anything. I knew I was saved. I knew I was a child of God, whatever that meant. And that was it. A brand new baby. Babe in Christ. How I thank God for his people. You know, the Lord led us out to a gathering like this, and they treated me like a baby. Thank God for that. That's exactly what I was. And they were patient and they were kind and they were nurturing and yet they expected growth. And if there was something they thought should have been, they were there to let me know that too. And so as newborn babes in Christ, we grow and grow, are nurtured until eventually, I was talking with one brother here, 95 years old. Wow. That's a good long life on this earth, isn't it, naturally speaking? But let me tell you something. Every born-again believer in this room has eternal life. 95 years isn't a drop in a bucket with that. Eternity, neither beginning nor end. And we spend every minute of our time living because we're born of God, born again, born in Christ. What are you doing? Living or dying? By natural birth, dying, that's all you can do. If you're born again, you'll know what I'm talking about. You're living. Looking forward to the future, the Lord's coming back. If you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, our time is up. You can come and talk with me if you want, or there's lots of fine believers here that are quite capable of addressing these same issues. Go and see one of them, okay? I hope you haven't been listening to some old guy ramble along. I hope you've been listening to God's word. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we, that I, that you should be called children of God. Father, we bow in your presence, and it seems so natural to call you Father, but I do remember that previous life, if you will, that natural life, and my old body born of Adam still tries to impose itself upon me, and so too with my brothers and sisters, but we just rejoice and marvel that you so loved the world that you gave your own Son for us, and that you, Lord Jesus, gave your life for the likes of us, not because we wanted it, not because we pleaded for it or any other such thing, quite the opposite, but because you are our great God and Savior. And so we thank you, and we ask that you would indeed speak to the hearts of any here who are not born again, and draw them to yourself in Christ, we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. I'm no better of a singer today than I ever was, so don't make me sing alone, okay? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his...